If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in one of the pews there. You can grab it. We're going to be in the book of Philemon this morning. Philemon is one of Paul's epistles. It's a short book. It's one chapter, 25 verses. And it was written to a man, Philemon of Colossae, who lived in the Lycus Valley. And he's one of the churches in that area of Colossae guided in his own. Now, apart from the fact that the church meets in this man's house, we can see from Paul's letter and the way he talks about him that he was a man Paul knows personally. We can also see that Paul is very fond of this man. The church in Colossae was planted by believers from the Ephesian church. So you might wonder how Paul will have come to know Philemon. Now, Ephesus, which is in the vicinity of Colossae, which is about a few hundred miles away, is a bigger metropolis and is a center of trade. So it's likely that Philemon was a wealthy man, was a businessman, likely, has many reasons to travel to Ephesus. And Paul was in Ephesus for a few years, and he probably met Paul there and heard the gospel and came to receive the gospel and believe in the gospel and became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And he returned to his hometown, his city, and planted a church, or the church gathered in his house. Again, we know that Philemon is a man of some means. Note this central theme throughout this book: the power of the gospel changed lives. We'll see in the following verses ways in which Philemon's life was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that you would find out about Philemon when you first open it is it has to do with a master and a slave. And many will read the book of Philemon and wonder why Paul does not condemn slavery. And importing our own knowledge of the transatlantic slavery or American slavery into this passage will not help us in understanding it. Let's just have a few words, though, about slavery in the Roman world at this time. Somewhere between a third and a half of the Roman world, I'm not just talking about Rome here, but the whole empire, between a third and a half of the Roman Empire were slaves. It was a huge working force and source of production in the Roman Empire. And it's slavery in the Roman world is quite different from what we understand slavery to be in American history. Slaves in Rome, in the Roman world, could, and many did, become well-trained professionals. They could be freed by their masters at their master's death, and some of them were even given freedom as reward for valuable services that they rendered. Slaves could own property, slaves could be educated. In fact, most slaves at this time were tutors in homes of nobility of the Roman world. So they could be educated, they can own property, because they can own property, they can have money to buy their own freedom. For this reason, some even sold themselves into slavery rather than live a life of destitution and starvation, because it was better off to be slaves and be provided for and have some means of work and income or food rather than be a freedman and starve to death. A slave in the Roman world can bring a case against his master before the courts. Under Roman law, if you were downstairs, you heard the Roman idea of paterfamilias. Under Roman law, a father can kill his child without any recourse. But a father cannot kill a slave without any recourse under Roman law. However, if a slave were to run away, the owner could punish the slave in any way desired. It can be a light punishment, or branding, or even crucifixion, which is the worst Roman means of punishing a person. So running away was not taken lightly. And that's what Onesimus did in the book we read today. And it's true that in the New Testament, The New Testament did not overtly call for the abolishment of slavery, but it mandated that for the Christian master, that he manifest the love of God to his slave. It is this love that Paul will lay hold on in his request of Philemon. So Paul writes in verse 1, noting greetings to Philemon, and then he writes to him, asking Philemon to welcome back his slave Onesimus, who had fled from him, and very likely stole money or valuables belonging to his master so that he can fund his flight to Rome and live his life as a fugitive. Now we get a picture of the transforming work of the gospel in Philemon's own life in the beginning verses. In verse 2, Paul writes and greet Appia, who was likely Philemon's wife, and greet Archippus, who was likely his son. He refers to them as sister, referring to his wife, refers to his son as a fellow worker. These are believers in Jesus as well. Philemon's is a man who's given his life to Jesus, and so is his family. And he greets them. And then he greets the church that gathers in his house. And then the greeting goes on, is followed by Paul's customary expression of thanks and prayer to God on behalf of the recipient of his letters. Paul writes, "I thank God when I remember you in prayer because words of your love for Jesus and for all the saints, that is the church, the body of believers, has reached me here in Rome." Paul has heard about Philemon's faithfulness and his love exhibited to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Note that the quality that Paul is thanking God for in Philemon, these are the same qualities that he will be asked to show towards Onesimus. Philemon's love and faith are the practical outcome of his Christian faith. The love and loyalty he shows to the people of God is visible evidence of his love and loyalty to God. This brings to mind Jesus' words in Matthew 25. "The Son of Man will sit on the judgment seat, and nations will be gathered unto him. And he will separate the sheep from the goats." Now, what's the marker Jesus gives for knowing the sheep from the goats? Does anyone remember? It's the compassion that's shown to those to Jesus' brothers who are destitute and who are in need. Both groups, both the sheep and the goats, claim to love Jesus, claim loyalty to Christ, but Jesus judges true love and loyalty to himself by the proof of their love and loyalty to the people of Christ. "When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was in prison, you visited me." Those were the sheep, and the goats did not do anything. So this, to God, this is a sign of loyalty and faith and love for him. And this is what Philemon is commended for. The outpouring of his love for the brothers and sisters in his church, in his environment, in his community, is a vivid testament to the transforming work of the gospel in his life. And in verse 6, when Paul refers to the sharing of his faith, the word "sharing" there is the same word that we have for fellowship, koinonia. It's the same root word. It's used here in the context of the believer's generosity and partnership that's a result of our common faith and life in Jesus Christ. We communicate in Jesus Christ by our fellowship with one another. In the manner in which we receive one another and share in each other's lives, we communicate our faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's commendation of Philemon is that of a generous man who generously loves in real, practical, and tangible ways the church. Not just Sunday morning pleasantries and then go on your way. This sort of love can only be done in proximity, when you know your brothers and sisters, when you share lives with them, when you know their struggles, when you know their pains, when you enter in with them. And Paul's heart, Paul continues, his heart is comforted by the fact that Philemon's works of love towards the saints result in their hearts being refreshed. He displays his love not only in his generosity, but in the manner in which he practiced it, so that those who benefited from him were not made to feel shame. You know, there's a way you can help someone and make them feel really bad about it. You can judge someone even while you're lending a helping hand. But not Philemon. Paul especially commends him because his brothers and sisters' heart were made to be refreshed because of his help. The recipients of his generosity had their hearts enlightened, encouraged, because they could evidently see in his life the love which prompted his giving. He's not telling them while he's helping them, like, you got to stop being lazy. You won't be in that condition. You'll be like me. You got to get a job. I mean, Paul is the same person that says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Paul isn't asking for, he's not commending him for just giving out, you know, freebies all around. But Paul commends him because he loves generously. He gives generously. And Paul's prayer for him, for Philemon in verse 6 is this, that is this generosity that he displays towards the saints will lead to his deeper understanding and experience and experiencing every blessing which belongs to those who are in Christ. The reward here is the same reward that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25. The reward is to grow into a deeper awareness and understanding of God's blessing here on earth and to be ushered into God's kingdom, which has been prepared for us since the foundation of the world. To go deeper in love with Jesus, to grow deeper in his knowledge of God, to be further, grow deeper in his assurance of his salvation and his love for Jesus by the works that he's doing. That is the reward. Jesus is the reward that is offered, that Paul prays that Philemon will continue to receive. So you've seen that Paul has set up Philemon. He's commended him for his great generosity, for his heart of love towards the saints. And now he sets him up perfectly for the request he's going to make of him. Paul, remember, is an apostle of Jesus. But in verse 8 he says, I do not exercise this authority by directing you and telling you what to do, Philemon. Although he's at liberty to do so, to command Philemon to receive Onesimus. But instead, he employs a far more effective means. He pleads with Philemon on the basis of love. On the basis of his love already well accounted for, his love for his Savior, Jesus Christ, and his love for his church. Of course, Paul goes further and yanks the chains of his imprisonment in Philemon's ears. Remember, I am a prisoner of Christ. I am an old man. Now, Paul refers to himself as an old man. It's likely that he's in his 60s now, and some of you might take offense to the fact that in his 60s he's referring to himself as an old man. But Paul, his body is not the body of a 60-year-old. He's a body of likely someone 30 years older than that. He's gone through pains and sufferings and beatings for the gospel's sake. So he's referring to himself as an old man, reminding, and I am in chains. I'm pleading with you, Philemon. And he's reminding Philemon of that. Now, to a man whose life has been so transformed by the gospel, who loves and gratitude, who recognize the love and gratitude of God, who recognize the immeasurable grace given by Christ, for a man that would that knowledge is always before him, it's not a hard request to ask of Philemon. The only thing to do for such a man is indeed what Paul is doing, not commanding him, but just requesting on the basis of that love which he's already displaying, which is marked as life. The only thing to do is to remind such a man of his love for Christ Jesus, and then to trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work of leading such a man to display that love in an act of obedience. 1 John 5:2 says this about what it means to love God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God, by loving, when we love God and obey his commandments. Conversely, you can know that you love God and obey his commandments when you love his children. To such a person, an appeal on the basis of Christ's love is hard to resist. So Paul has already set him up. I know who you are, Philemon. You're a good man. You love Jesus. You love the church. You've displayed that love in your generosity. You're a partner with me in the work of the ministry. Now, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Now, Paul's claim to fatherhood is that of a spiritual one. Onesimus is not his biological child. But it was through Paul's ministration that Onesimus received the gospel and new life in Christ. And this is Paul's custom in referring to some of his converts. He referred to Timothy and Titus in similar ways. He referred to them as his true sons in the faith. And he's calling Onesimus his child in this same manner here. And this happened while Paul was in prison in Rome. Now, the manner in which it happened and the circumstances in which Onesimus running from Colossae, all thousands of miles away in Rome, how he met Paul, we do not know. It wasn't made known to us. But he met Paul. He heard the gospel. He believed. When he ran away, he wasn't a believer in Jesus. When he met Paul, he heard the gospel and he came to know Jesus and believe and give his life to Jesus. Now, Paul goes on and said, the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And he wasn't either of those things when he left Philemon. That's why Paul says, he who was Onesimus useful, who was once useless to you, I'm sending him back to you. This play on words by Paul highlights the transforming power of the gospel. He was useless. He who was useless is now useful. Just like Philemon, Onesimus' usefulness is grounded in the power of the gospel to transform people. Neither Philemon or Onesimus, in Paul's commendation of them, are indispensable to God's work and purpose. But they've become essential partners in the work of God in their communities because they've surrendered their lives to Jesus. Jesus is their focus. They live for Christ and no longer for themselves. Paul says it like this in verse 12. It's like tearing up my own heart that I'm sending it to you. You can see the level of affection that he has for Onesimus. It also shows the level to which the gospel has transformed this man's life, that Paul could say this of him. Onesimus is rendering tangible and valuable service to Paul in his imprisonment. Now, Paul is probably in house arrest. He can't move around like a free man. So Onesimus' ministry to him is probably in physical as well as encouraging him in many ways, and it's essential and it's been beneficial to him. But Paul recognizes that he needs first to be reconciled to his brother Philemon. He could have been tempted to say, just stay here. Stay with me and I'll send a letter to Philemon and tell him about what's happened. But he sent Onesimus to Philemon because he recognizes that they need to be reconciled. And Paul's desire is that that reconciliation takes place. And the favor that Paul seeks can only be freely given out of Christian grace by Philemon, not compelled, not out of compulsion. It would have been easy, like I said, to write to Philemon, oh, by the way, Onesimus, your fugitive slave, is with me. He's not a brother in Christ. He accepted the gospel. He's useful to me, so I'll keep him. Now, again, Paul is an apostle. If he had written that letter to Philemon, Philemon would likely have accepted it, perhaps out of compulsion. He might not have said anything, but he would have accepted it. Well, Paul didn't do that. It would be illegal and uncharitable of Paul to have taken that step. And there is no true reconciliation if it's out of compulsion. So Paul sends Onesimus back. And for Paul, it's far more important that these two brothers in Christ be reconciled than any deprivations that it might cost them. Paul goes on, he says, maybe it's by God's providence that he ran away from you so that you might have him forever. Now, the separation that happened, Onesimus being in Rome, was Onesimus' treachery in running away and taking some money or valuables from his master. So what does Paul mean when he says it's by God's providence that this happened? Paul sees the ruling hand of God in it, in bringing them together, in bringing Paul together with Onesimus in the city of millions, and in bringing Onesimus back to Philemon, not as masters to slave, but as brothers in Jesus Christ. There's a new gospel transformation relationship that's happening here. Useless Onesimus, your slave, left you. But I'm returning to you, useful Onesimus, a dear brother in Christ, to me and to you. He left a slave, he's returning a brother in Christ. And this new relationship as brothers in Christ far outweighs the one that you have with him as master and slave. You're brothers in Christ for eternity. Now, notice that Paul is not asking him to receive him as a brother. He's declaring to Philemon what is already true about them. They are beloved brothers in Christ because they've both been ransomed by Christ, by Jesus' shed blood on the cross. Philemon's acceptance or rejection of Onesimus is now an acceptance or rejection of a brother. Paul is not invalidating their legal relationship as master and slave, but that has become merely an earthly distinction, whereas their true and eternal relationship is as brothers in Christ. There's a call on the basis of love to willingly undermine the earthly relationship, to subvert the earthly relationship while emphasizing and elevating the eternal relationship. Paul never calls in any of his letters for the abolishment of slavery. He didn't do it here in Philemon or in his letter when he talks about masters treating their slaves and slaves relating to their masters. But throughout the New Testament, the mandate was clear. The love of God should be manifested by owner to slave. Conversely, the slave should serve as unto the Lord. The New Testament sets up a new way of approaching slavery that would ultimately push towards doing away with it as men and women began treating each other as equals in Christ. So Paul has asked Onesimus, as Philemon, I'm sending him back to you, receive him as your brother in Christ, because that's who he is now. He's no longer just a slave. But Paul goes even further in verse 17. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. That's no small request. For Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would Paul is to do so with joy, to do so with love, and to do so with honor. If Paul were to visit Philemon, Philemon would receive Paul with honor and joy and enthusiasm. And he says the same way you should receive Onesimus. Receive him as me on the strength of our fellowship, our koinonia in Christ. And Paul goes on. He says, I know he's injured you. I know he's taken from you, but put that to my account. I will be his guarantor. Now, in these two verses, verse 17 and 18, there's no closer way to exemplify Christ like this. Paul puts himself as a substitutionary for Onesimus. He says to Philemon, every benefit of friendship, every benefit of love, every benefit of fellowship that I have with you, every right to affection and love and acceptance I have with you, give it to Onesimus for my sake. And I will take upon myself any debt he owes you. I will pay restitution for all that is owed you. Now, Paul's not a rich man. He's in jail. He's in chains. Yet he's putting himself in debt or in the mercy of Philemon for the sake of his brother Onesimus. To communicate the seriousness of this, Paul takes the pen from Timothy and signs it. Even though he's in chains, he signs it in his own name. In verse 19, he signs an IOU to Philemon. And in doing so, he also reminds Philemon of the larger debt that he owes him. Now, Paul, as we said before, led Philemon to Jesus. He owes Paul, Philemon does, he owes Paul a debt that far outweighs in kind and value any debt Onesimus might owe him. There's no earthly measure by which you can pay for the debt that Philemon owes Paul. But Paul asks his friend, as you have refreshed the hearts of the saints through your generosity, I want you to refresh my heart also by forgiving Onesimus, receiving him back. I think that's what Paul is saying here, receive him back. But I think Paul is also asking, send him back to me in Rome to continue to be of service to me. Now, the only thing that makes this possible, the only thing that can make such a request possible, is Christ's atoning work for us on the cross. Paul can ask this of Philemon and expect Philemon to hear him and to obey on the basis of love, because Jesus was our substitute on the cross. Jesus took on our guilt and condemnation upon himself. And then he asked his Father to bestow upon us the benefits of sonship, righteousness, love of God, the comforted assurance of eternity with him, the strength to stand firm by the power of the Holy Spirit in the world, in this world, and more benefits than that. And to earn eternal salvation and union with him forever. This is freely given to you and I, who are in Christ Jesus, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. How can you pay for a debt like that? How do you think to begin to pay for a debt like that? Now, like Paul and Philemon, we've been forgiven a great debt. We cannot be like the unforgiven servant in Matthew 28. In that story, the parable that Jesus told, there's a man, a servant, who owes his master a great deal of debt that he could, there's no way he could pay. Billions of dollars he owed. And the master forgave him, absolved him of his debt. And then he goes on, after being forgiven, he sees another fellow servant who owes him a few bucks and starts wringing his neck and asking him to pay him back. That would be what Philemon is doing here if he were not to receive Onesimus. We'll be in the same standing as that unforgiving servant. So Paul places himself in Jesus' place and he says, receive this man back. I will pay anything he owes you. Extend to him the same graces that you will extend to me. Extend to him the same love that you extend to me. Some of us are in Philemon's place this morning. We've suffered injury from someone that's close to us. But the demand on you and I, if we're in Christ Jesus, if we have a life that's been transformed by the gospel, the demand on us is clear. Forgive. Be reconciled to that brother or sister. If you're in the place of Onesimus, you've wronged someone, go back and ask for forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. Paul goes on in verse 21 to 25. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul says, I'm confident that you will do this. But I also want to come visit you. I'd like to see you. So prepare a room for me. Now, Paul is exerting every ounce of influence he has on Philemon to get him to willingly forgive Onesimus and receive him back. He's exaggerating. You might think, though, that's a little unfair. But that's, Paul isn't doing it out of selfish gain. Paul recognizes the need for reconciliation between them. And he's using every influence in his power to bring that about. Now, if he's telling Philemon, prepare a room for me, I want to come visit, and pray for my release, because I'm in jail right now and I can't just up and leave and go. Pray for my release and prepare a room for me. If Philemon is a true brother in Christ, he's praying for Paul's release. And he knows that Paul is likely going to be coming over to pay him a visit. So it's not very likely that he will keep Onesimus in chains or punish Onesimus or refuse to receive Onesimus back if he wants to remain in fellowship with Paul. Paul goes on and he names Epaphras. Epaphras was probably the one who planted the church in Colossae. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, sends greetings to you. You know him. He's from among you. He sends his greetings. So does Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Now remember that he's called Philemon, he's a fellow worker in the ministry. And he's also said about Onesimus, he's a fellow worker in the ministry. And he said, these other fellow workers in the ministry sends their greetings to you. Now, it's customary to do this, but you can't escape Philemon, the influence and the accountability that Paul is laying at his feet here. These other men in Christ, your brothers in Christ, are also extending greetings. They know of this situation. They expect the same thing that I expect of you. If you do not do it, you're not going to be in fellowship with them either. And that's the call of the church. That's the call of the community of Christ, is to exert the influence on one another to be reconciled. If there is anyone here in this church that is in bitter argument or hatred or whatever it is between a brother and a sister, a brother and a brother, and we know of it, it's not our place to choose sides or pick factions. It is our place as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ to make sure that there is reconciliation between those two factions. Because Christ has forgiven us, we cannot hold any debt that is owed us and refuse to forgive or give freely. Because Christ has stood in the place for us, for a debt that we cannot pay, because we are forgiven people, we extend forgiveness, we extend grace freely. And that's what Paul is doing to Philemon here. He's asking him, receive him, forgive him, welcome him back. And I think Philemon does this. If he didn't, we would not have this letter. It's very likely that Philemon receives the letter and he doesn't want to do it. He wouldn't have preserved it for the churches to be distributed around as a testament to God's, the transforming work of the gospel in people's lives. If Philemon hadn't done this, the commendations of the Holy, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would not have been true. So we would not have this. So I'm confident, we can rest assured that Philemon obeyed Paul and act out of, on the basis of love and obedience and acceptance of his brother Onesimus. The implications for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the Church of Christ, is many. Many of us have, there are distinctions in this room. There are distinctions along racial lines. There are distinctions along economic lines. There are distinctions along education lines and gender lines. But all of those things are subversive, are to be under the distinction that is true, that is eternal, that binds us all together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, if you know that you are brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity, how do you treat one another? How do you treat your brother and sister in Christ? How do you extend love to them? Do you withhold your love? Do you withhold your help because you don't think that they deserve it? Or do you freely give out of the love that has been given to you? That is the call for us. And that's the call for us also as the Church of Christ in society, in the society we live in, when we have so many things that divide us, we are to be to the world a picture of the transforming work of the gospel. This is what the gospel does among believers. The gospel changes and breaks down every walls and barriers that divides and brings people together from all backgrounds and all life situations to be siblings, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the transforming work of your gospel. We thank you for the example of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus that we studied this morning. Lord, help us, Lord, to emulate these men in our lives, in this church. Help us to, if there are anyone here who holds a grudge and refuses to forgive, Lord, will you turn our hearts towards you? Will you help us to remember the great debt that we owe you and to forgive freely, Lord? Help us, Lord, to be a church that seeks reconciliation. Help us to be a church that seeks peace with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ rather than division. Empower us to do this. In your name we pray. Amen.